chapter, or here's a lesson this morning on forgiving brethren. Forgiveness. There is so much more in this topic of forgiveness than what I'm going to share with you this morning. But as I was, again, studying and praying through this topic and wanting to bring more, this one particular passage in Matthew this morning references our forgiving of brethren. But let me link together what we have done thus far. Let me kind of link these things together. If you want to turn, we'll be in Matthew 18, but it's going to take me a few minutes to get there to set all of this up for our future lessons. So Matthew 18 is where we'll be at. And as you're turning, if you would bow in your hearts and let's ask God's blessing upon our worship in the Word this morning. Father in heaven, again, we come to you on a Sunday morning gathered as one body in your presence to honor your Son, Christ Jesus, who was resurrected on a Sunday morning, victorious over death. And Lord God, we hope to be that holy and expected people that is ready and watching when you send it forth once more to break open the clouds to take us up into the air to be with you forever. Lord, we ask that today's message and how it flows and comes about, it might be something that strikes our minds and hearts as it is hammered home, not by me, but by you, O Lord. We pray that you would send the Holy Spirit in a very mighty way to sit with us here in the pews and have that holy conversation with us about how we are to be like Jesus and not like the world. To be different. And so, Lord, would you magnify your great power in our assembly this morning? Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, and then give us hands and feet and a mouth that will do the work of God and praise the God of Israel and our community. But we ask you to be precious. Forgiving brethren. Are we good? This is the way, even in the church, sometimes brethren get out of sorts and they put the mask on and yet they carry knives and swords behind their back. Humanity after the fall. Easy to fall back into a sinful frame of mind, a sinful nature. Maybe it's not somebody across the aisles, maybe it's the one sitting next to you. Maybe you're out of sorts with your spouse. You got the mask on, you got the knife back there, you're shaking hands, there's a smile on the mask, but deep down inside, you're out of sorts. You've lost respect. You can't forgive. And so this message this morning, are we good? Before we can love someone, we must respect them. Before we love, we must respect. We're not talking love here this morning. We're talking about a little respect. Remember the first command that's given to children? Honor your father and your mother. That you may live long on the earth, right? You notice that it didn't say, love your father and your mother. Did you know it's easier to love someone than it is to respect them? Easier to love someone than to honor them? And sit there and think about that for a minute. Because we can love people we have no respect for. And that is a part of that fallenness within us, and that is why the Word of God proclaims to us, honor, respect your father and your mother. And that's because they're human beings created in the image of God. So last week we were talking about this section here in 2 Timothy. I mean, you look at the list again, I'm not going to go through all the terms on the list, but can you name one up there, any one up there that shows respect to God or respect to others? What respect? And this is what Paul was warning that young pastor Timothy about the church, what was going to happen. Difficult times coming on the church in the last days. Well, let me ask this question. Can his forgiveness possible for anyone in this group? Is forgiveness possible for anyone in that group? And the answer is yes. The Bible says yes, there is forgiveness for those that are in that group. But the corollary question, or the question that needs to immediately be asked right after that, is can you hold on to forgiveness and remain in that group? And the Bible's answer is no. You can't hang on to that forgiveness and remain disobedient or ungrateful or unholy. Any of those things, those are what we ought to repent of. Those are the things we ought to steer clear of. Sin. Sin in the heart. Sin eats away respect. That's a picture of the heart here, and it's being eaten by sin. But you know, this kind of love, the love of Jesus, the love of Christ on the cross, dying for sinners so they might receive forgiveness, this love renews respect for God. This love renews respect for others. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1, verse 7. The beginning of knowledge. Fools despise it. But that is where we start. A fear of God, a respect for God, a reverence for Him, and those who are made in His image. This love, the love of the cross, the love of God, for God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. He gave out of love to creatures who didn't respect Him. And Jesus died on the cross for those who reviled Him. But you can't love what you don't respect. You can't love Jesus if you don't respect Jesus. You can't love that Christian brother or sister if you don't respect him or her. Respect must be there if love is to be fostered and grown up. You can't love what you don't respect. And you know, the last line there is, if you scratch him out, right? Imagine this. You scratch him out. How many Christians in the church are seeking to scratch out Jesus in their life? How many of us are mouthing the words, but we are practically denying this one who died on the cross here for our sins, that we might experience true forgiveness. Forgiveness with God, forgiveness with others. It's so important for us. You can't love what you don't respect. You know, here's this issue, is respect for authority crumbling in our government. We saw that little 2-minute video about the FBI's assessment on Clinton's emails and then the words of Hillary herself. And we see all of these things that are a part of that that report here. We don't need to rehash it then, but at the bottom, consequences for others who do this, no charges for Mrs. Clinton. No charges. So, is forgiveness appropriate for the recalcitrant? People who are non-compliant, people who are unmanageable, people who are stubborn, people who are obstinate, they're uncooperative, they're headstrong, they're wavering, they're unruly. Is there any forgiveness? Is it appropriate in those cases? Will she find forgiveness from the public? Or the things that are clearly at odds with the investigation? But this is smacking at the authority that's here in the United States, isn't it? How can there be respect for authority? How can there be respect for the government when there are two standards? I said this before in an earlier part of the service. Respect has gone. There is no love. There is no respect. Sin turns hearts into stone. It's like that thing that happens when our arteries harden. It hardens against God. Sin does that. Sin does that within us. Woe to us as Christians if we allow this hardening to take place within our heart because of sin, because we are caressing sin. In fact, I can remember years and years ago when the old preachers would preach against sin within the church, and they would preach about hardening yourself against the voice of the Spirit of God, and that if you continue to harden yourself Sunday after Sunday, when the Spirit of God is moving in the message or in the church, that you can come to a point in your life where you so harden yourself that the Spirit of God says, I don't want to leave. I don't want to walk out these doors, but I have spoken to you Sunday after Sunday, and you continue to refuse me, and therefore I'm going to leave you to yourself. And then you become a callous Christian in the pew, professing, because you really don't know whether or not you're going to leave that pew and never come to church again. I saw that happen in my family's life, with my parents. Seasonal Christians, Christmas and Easter. In the beginning, it was all good. Grandma and Grandpa, their dad's parents were there. They kind of urged them to go, but soon they became convicted. They talked about it at home. And they didn't want to be right with God. They didn't want to leave their sin. They hardened themselves out and they began to drop off. Until they finally only came Christmas and Easter. And then after that, within a few years, they didn't even attend Christmas and Easter. They had gone. They had jumped ship and they were out in the deep ocean. And there was no life raft for them, no life ring for them. They had jumped away from Christ, and so the Spirit left them where they jumped. God will abandon those who continue to refuse Him. So listen to me. If the Spirit of God is moving you, the Spirit of God is speaking to you, don't deny Him. Have the conversation. It's for your good. It's for your encouragement. It's to correct you. It's to reprove you. It's to make you a better version of yourself. The best possible version. Don't deny the voice of God in your life. Don't disrespect God when He speaks to you. The cross of Jesus Christ removes stony hearts, the Word of God says. Ezekiel is one of the things that's the printout this week in your bulletin. Ezekiel said this in chapter 36, quoting the Lord. The Lord said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put it within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Give you a heart that can be touched by God Himself. Not a stony hardened heart? Is there respect for authority in our cities, or is that respect crumbling? This week, when it all will take, 5 Dallas police officers dead, many wounded. This protest, Black Lives Matter protest in Dallas, that started out as a peaceful protest over the deaths of one man, Alton Sterling in Louisiana, Orlando Castillo in Minnesota, ended up in tragedy when a lone sniper wounded 7 officers, 2 civilians, killed 4 Dallas police and 1 North officer. This army met Micah Johnson, building bombs at home, practicing target practice in his backyard, identified as the sniper. They don't know if they've got everyone, but he's the one that said in the negotiations that eventually went wrong, he said in the negotiations that he was upset about Black Lives Matter and the recent police shootings, and he wanted to kill white people, especially white officers. And the only way that tragedy could be prevented was this bomb on the arms of a robot killing the suspect in the standoff. So you impenitent sinners, you are shaking the fist of God to your very last breath. Do impenitent sinners receive forgiveness too? You can't receive forgiveness if you have no respect for God. You can't receive forgiveness if you don't have respect for Christ. If you clench the fist at Christ, if you hide the knife behind the back and put the mask on against Christ, you can't receive forgiveness, the Word of God says, if you don't forgive your brother. This is the blood of my covenant, Jesus said, Last Supper, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's from Matthew 26, verse 28. Now, speaking of impenitent sinners for a moment, how many crosses are there? 3 crosses. And it starts out in Luke's story of this event as he had interviewed eyewitnesses that both these criminals were railing against Jesus, just like those dogs and lions circling his cross, the religious leaders mocking him. But they were along, they went along for the ride. There they are hanging on either side of them. They're railing against Jesus. Something miraculous happens at the crucifixion. One man repents on the cross, takes himself out of the category of being an impenitent sinner, a hard-hearted sinner, a railing sinner, and begins to defend Jesus. That is nothing short of a miracle, my friends. That is the work of the Spirit of God that is working in the heart of that man to change that stony heart into a heart of flesh. A new heart that can be touched by God. And the man says the words to him at the end, Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus responds right away, today, this day, you will be with me in paradise. That's forgiveness in that statement. Because Jesus is dying for forgiveness of sins. So that the debt is paid. It's paid in full. Paid in full at the cross. Just like those stamps we get. You know, when we go and we pay a bill and they mark it paid in full. It's marked in the blood of Christ on our ticket. If we truly belong to Him. Paid in full. Amen? But you want to see that ticket? Wave that ticket. Praise God. Hallelujah. I have my ticket that is punched in the blood of Christ, paid in full. All to Him I owe. Nothing more than I want in this world than Him. So, Matthew uses the word forgive at least 11 times in his gospel. That time there in chapter 26 was the last time he's using this word. Jesus' blood provides forgiveness, but it's used in the Lord's Prayer 3 times. Right? We ask God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's used in chapter 9 3 times, speaking about Jesus' power and authority to forgive, and he demonstrates that by causing the paralytic to rise from his mat and walk out on new legs. It's also used in chapter 12 at least twice, referencing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. Want to talk about that on another Sunday. But here in chapter 18, twice it is used here in reference to the parable of the unforgiving servant. And so let's take a look at that. Unforgiving servant, brother, choking brother. And really the question that Peter poses here is how often should I forgive my brother? That opens this section, and then Jesus' point at the very end of this conversation is how should I forgive my brother? So these really are the two things that we'll spend the rest of the time this morning taking a look at just in this section of Matthew 18. So turn there to verse 21 if you've got your Bible's open, Matthew 18. Let me read 21 and 22. Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. 70 times 7. So here it is, Peter's question, how often should I forgive my brother? Now notice he says brother, not enemy. So right now we're talking about folks that are within the community of faith, within that circle that he knows. Right? Of the 12, maybe someone irritated him within the group of 12, and sinned against him. And he was out of sorts. And he wanted to know how many times, Lord, before enough is enough. Before I put my foot down and say, look, buddy, you know, you go your way, I'll go mine, I just won't have it anymore. And Jesus amazes him, doesn't he? He amazes him. Well, this is directly related, let's look for a moment, directly related to that statement in 15, where Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go up to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you gain your brother. So this is really directly related to everything that Jesus has spoken about before. And we'll look at that in a moment, but again, I want to stress to you the fact that he is talking about the context of those that are there as disciples of Christ Jesus. How much should I forgive? How often should I forgive in that community, in that circle? And so Peter's use here is the number 7. Shouldn't I be like God? Because, you know, 7 is God's number. God created the world in 6 days, and on the 7th day, he rested. And that's always been a number that's been blessed by God and attributed to God himself, a divine number, divine perfection. And so in essence, what is Peter saying? Hey, if I'm going to be divinely perfect in my forgiveness like God, 7 times? And the Lord's response is 70 times 7, not 7 times Peter. 70 times 7. Why is that? Because God is so much greater than we ever could see, even in a realm of forgiveness. So let's look at 15 through 18 here for a moment, one of the points of the prior instruction. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What is he saying here? Work through the problem. Your brother sins against you, you go to him. It's private, right? I think this is what we have. Talk with your brother who's sinning against you privately. That's the first thing you should do. And if he listens to you, if he agrees, yes, I have sinned against you. I am sorry that I have done that. Will you forgive me? Then you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you in private, then take two or three along with you as witnesses that you were trying to work through the problem instead of ignoring it, instead of letting it fester. And so take those two or three witnesses with you and talk with him and try to draw him back, try to gain your brother back. But if that doesn't work, go again, another step. Talk, take it to the church. Let the church come in and as a community say, oh, you guys are out of sorts. Can you work this out between yourselves? Don't you respect each other anymore? It's not don't you love each other anymore. Don't you even respect each other? Can you put the knives down? Can you take the mask off? Can you be real with each other and recognize that we are men made with feet of clay? We don't have iron feet. We have feet of clay. Easily broken. Easily toppled. We use this for church discipline, by the way. But this is Jesus talking in context of how we ought to, as individuals, deal with problems of forgiveness within the covenant community, within that community of Christ Jesus. So he says that persistent refusal ends the relationship. Understand? Persistent refusal ends the relationship. How did the Jews treat the Gentiles? They didn't have any contact with them. They were not friends anymore. Maybe I do business transactions with you, but we are not. We are not friends. We are not one in spirit. Doesn't mean we get mean-spirited towards somebody that betrays the other. But notice what he said, a Gentile. And the worst of all, worse than a Gentile in the Jewish mind, was that betrayer, the tax collector. Right? Worked for the other. God punished the tax his own people. There was nothing worse in Jewish society than a tax collector. He says, okay, if you've gone through all of those steps, the relationship is over. And it's like the relationship we have with the tax collector, non-existent. So, how often should I forgive my brother? God's forgiveness is far greater than anyone can imagine, even Peter. We should forgive our penitent brother far more times than our natural self permits us or allows for us. We ought to be as gracious and magnanimous as the Lord. And we need to be the kind of people that go into situations like that on our knees in prayer. Because it is the answered prayers of God's people that breaks open hearts, stony hearts. God, search me out before I go out there and search my brother out. Because God is exceedingly gracious and abundantly merciful. Exodus 33, when the Lord makes all of His glory and pass by Moses, He talks about that exceeding grace, that exceeding mercy, and that is the very nature and character of God. And yet, the very next chapter, we have to temper all of this with the Word of God. God loves and God forgives, even to 1,000 generations, those who love Him and keep His commandments. But by no means will He clear the guilty. God is a just God and a holy God who will not forgive the impenitent. Repentance must happen. Let's go to this last section here. How should I forgive my brother? Beginning in 23, Jesus says, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he couldn't pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, out of compassion for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. How should I forgive my brother? Notice what happens here. The king calls his servant to account. The king has a right, that divine right of God. God being the king here in this account, over man. The servant is extremely indebted to the king. His debt not only includes what he himself has incurred, but it includes his wife and children. 10,000 talents. A talent was worth about 20 years' wages. One talent, 20 years' wages. A denarius, one day's wage. Notice the massive difference here. 10,000 talents, 1.461 billion denarii. If you calculate it off of a 365-day calendar. 1.461 billion denarii. 200,000 years worth of debt. Versus only 100 days of debt. Right? The servant is outwardly humble. He begs for patience. He begs for mercy. He promises to pay it all. And the king shows compassion by forgiving him. Notice that it is within the divine prerogative to forgive. God was unforced. God was free to forgive as much as he was free to hold that servant to account. This is really important for us to understand, because it will help you understand why the angels who have sinned against God are being held accountable. They are unforgiven. It is within the divine prerogative to forgive. So, let's see, did that turn? So the king's servant then goes out and calls his brother to account. He is ungracious, he attacks him, he applies force to him, and his brother was only indebted by 3 months' wages, not 200,000 years' worth. 3 months' wages. It was a little sin between brethren versus the great sin that we have before God. And if we can't even forgive the little sins between brethren that we see, how is it that we expect God to forgive us our great debt? The extreme debt we owe God. The brother is humbled. He begs for patience. He promises to pay it all. The king's servant refuses. He jails his brother. The servants hear it, report it to the king. The king, this is important, recalls his servant and holds him to account. And now he calls the servant wicked. And he upbraids him for his insincerity, reminding him of his mercy and his grace. And what does he do? He jails him until he pays it all. He saw through the sham of the begging before, and he holds him accountable for the extreme debt. It doesn't make sense to us, does it? It seems like, you know, can you forgive him? How can you bring that all back on him? Why? Because the conduct of that person showed who he really was. His profession didn't make the forgiveness stick. It is only when our words and our actions, all of those things work together in harmony before God, before we will ever receive forgiveness. And that's why next week I'll talk again about how important repentance is when we talk about the doctrine of forgiveness. Here's the last slide. This section summarizes. How should I forgive my brother? How should I? I should do it sincerely from my heart. There shouldn't be anything fake within me. I should forgive if he will listen to me. If he won't listen to me, I bring two or three witnesses. If he won't listen to us, I take him to the church. If he won't listen to the church, then the relationship's over. Oh, work at it. Jesus said 75-7, be like that kind of God, a magnanimous God. But be sure that your sin will find you out. That's taken right out of Numbers 32, when the tribes of Israel, there were tribes that wanted to settle on the east side of the Jordan, and they came to Moses, the second generation, and said, hey, we want to settle here. And Moses immediately snaps and says, look, you're going to discourage your brethren. Don't do that. That would be sinning against your brethren. Don't discourage them like your fathers did when they came back with a bad report of the land. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. We'll put on the armor, we'll take the sword, and we will go over the other side of the Jordan, and we will fight with them until they get their place. And then we want to come back. But please, give us land over here because it's good for our cattle. And Moses says, all right, if you're going to do that, then be sure your sin will find you out if you don't. Actions speak louder than words. Right? Take words at face value. So speak sincerely. How should I forgive my brother? Speak sincerely from your heart. Don't be a wicked servant. Take words at first face value. But then number three, you have to hold trust until it is earned. That's the point of Numbers. This Numbers passage here, Numbers 32. Take the words at face value. Forgive your brother, but hold trust until it is earned. So we shouldn't take anything for granted. We shouldn't take the favor that we receive from our Savior who died for us. We shouldn't take that for granted. The King over all, and this includes wicked servants who profess to love Him, and those who more than profess, they possess real life. They are ripe because of Jesus. So final admonition, don't let your religiosity fool you into thinking that you're right when you're not. A tree is known by its fruit, Jesus said. What kind of fruit are you bearing before the Lord? Is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? How should I forgive my brother? How can I forgive my brother if I don't respect him? And how often should I forgive him? Oh, I ought to be like Jesus. I ought to be like our glorious King and Savior, the one who sacrificed himself in every day existence for the needs of others. He thought about others first. And that respect and that magnificent love that he displayed is what I ought to be. But God, help us to get there. God, help us to get there together. Because it is possible. Jesus wouldn't speak words that are useless. It is possible for us to be like Him in this way. In forgiving others. Shall we close in prayer and then we'll sing our benediction song? Will you stand and continue to close? Glorious Father in heaven, we praise your name for your precious word. Thank you for preserving it through all of human history so that we might have the true words of Christ Jesus in our life. And we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God that has been present with us in this assembly this morning might seal up these words in our hearts so they're not stolen by sinful thoughts, they're not stolen by the birds of Satan, they're not stolen by Satan himself reaching in through the window of our soul. Taking the Bible out of our heart. Father, help us today to be forgiving brethren and to walk on in greater knowledge and understanding of your glorious and precious character to us as it is displayed in our King and Savior, Jesus, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.